Welcome to the program, God and Country, where we look at social, political, economic events in the light of biblical exposition. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, and I would like for today's program to be a good reminder of the impact of the Word of God on the culture. Sometimes we're so exasperated by the cultural moral decline, which results in economic and political decline, and we wonder, what are we to do? Many just give up and say, well, it's hopeless. We have voted for righteousness and lost. The majority has decided that it wants gay marriage, abortion, socialism. We have formed tea parties. We have gone door to door for candidates. We have written letters to politicians, but to no avail. Well, here's something that we have not tried. Or rather, something that maybe we have forgotten to keep doing. Psalm 119:130, the entrance of your word gives light. We are called of God to continually teach the truth of the word of God. You may have been doing this, but you have forgotten that this is the key. Or you have lost faith that spreading the word of God will actually work. Or maybe you've been sidetracked by other methods. Or you have put getting out the vote or being a community organizer above teaching people truth. Not that those other endeavors are unimportant, but they're secondary. They follow the primary mission of getting the truth of the Word of God into the ears of the public. I keep my focus and keep encouraged by this one principle. My job is to teach the word of God to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So just keep teaching. Find new venues and platforms to get the word of God into the ears of the people. And the more the word of God is communicated, the more the light of truth will change the world. God does the work through his truth. Now first, let's acknowledge that people naturally live in darkness. That's the default condition. Even though people do have the law of God written on their conscience, their souls are in darkness. Ephesians 4:17, the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding. Psalm 107:10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the word of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Proverbs 4:19, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know for what they stumble. And the world gropes in darkness. Isaiah 59:10, therefore justice is far from us, and righteousness doesn't overtake us. We hope for the light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. Now that text is very relevant. We hope that there's some light out there in the public, but behold, we discover it's nothing but darkness. We begin to talk with the public and we're shocked. People are more unmorally principled than we ever imagined. Psalm 82, verses 1 through 2, is a psalm about the judges and the political leaders of the world. God takes his stand in his own congregation. He judges in the midst of rulers. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Then in verse 5, these judges, they do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Now you have to fully picture and understand the spiritual metaphor of darkness. As it says in Ephesians chapter 5, that before salvation, we were not just in darkness, but that we were actually darkness ourselves. You know, I always like to describe political leaders today as spiritually clueless. They live lives completely walled off from the Word of God. Years ago, it could be said that political leaders had some knowledge of the Word of God because they all attended Sunday school. They all attended Vacation Bible School when they were young. They all read the Bible in school, but that generation has disappeared. There has been in these last days a deliberate, organized suppression of God's truth As in Romans 1, Paul refers to men who have suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. So the world is in darkness. But Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. Ephesians 5:13, but all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Satan does all he can to keep people from the light. But notice the two conditions. Those who see the light of the glory of Christ, and those who are blinded to it. Satan must keep people from the word, so they can continue to deceive them and enslave them into the bondage of further lust and into the bondage of materialism. But the Christian is called of God to spread the word of God to push back the darkness. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2 has historically been a call upon the people of God to bring the light of Christ to the nations. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And that's what we're supposed to do in our homes and in our neighborhoods and in our state and our country. Bring a great light to the people who walk in darkness. Now, our forefathers understood the importance of the Word of God, and they made sure that the Word was incorporated into all of the schools in colonial America. Now, let me illustrate this so that you can feel the effect of the Word of God and what happens when the Word of God is removed from a society. Back in colonial America, all school children learned out of what was called the New England Primer. The 1799 edition began with this moral teaching. Pray to God. Call no ill names. Love God. Use no ill words. Fear God. Tell no lies. Serve God. Hate lies. Take not God's name in vain. Spend your time well. Do not swear. Love your school. Do not steal. Mind your books. Cheat not in your play. Strive to learn. Play not with bad boys, and be not a dunce. Then there was the learning of the alphabet in the New England Primer. A, in Adam all fall, we sin all. B, heaven defined, the Bible mind. C, Christ crucified, for sinners died. D, the deluge drowned the earth around. And notice how God's truth was incorporated into the language studies. For Jesus Christ is the very reason for language. And he is to have preeminence in everything. Then in the primer, there was general knowledge that needed to be learned, such as who was the first man, Adam? Who was the first woman, Eve? Who was the first murderer, Cain? Who was the first martyr, Abel? Who was the oldest man, Methuselah? And then for more advanced studies, a Bible verse was given for every letter of the alphabet. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is heaviness to his mother. B, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. C, come to Christ, all that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And so on. And then the students were to learn biblical doctrines by way of a creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And so on. Then they learned poetry and prayer. Though I am a little one, if I can speak and go alone, then I must learn to know the Lord and learn to read his holy word. 'Tis time to seek to God and pray for what I want for every day. I have a precious soul to save and I a mortal body to have. Though I am young, I may die and hasten to eternity. There is a dreadful fiery hell where wicked ones must always dwell. There is a heaven full of joy, where godly ones must always stay. To one of these my soul must fly, as in the moment when I die. Then in the primer, the children learned the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession. Question, what is the chief end of man? Answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Question: what rule has God given to direct us, how we may glorify and enjoy Him? Answer: the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. Question: what do the Scriptures principally teach? Answer: the Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. Question: what is God? Answer: God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchanging, in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, goodness, truth, and goodness. Imagine if every child in America was taught these things in elementary school. It would change their worldview. It would direct their moral compass. From a child, they would know the Holy Scriptures, which is able to make them wise concerning salvation. 2 Timothy 3:15. But when the baby boom generation was raised in public school, my generation, what were we reading? Dick and Jane. Go, Dick, go. Go, Jane, go. You know, the New England Primer also had for first graders words to learn: ability, affection, benefit, calamity, capacity, ceremony, abomination, declaration, education. And somebody might say, well, how horrible. A five-year-old couldn't possibly learn those words. Listen, I raised four boys, and every one of my boys could learn those words at age five. And what amazes me is how the secular, ungodly crowd, although they talk all the time about their God being intellectualism and education, in the end, they become very anti-intellectual. They become very anti-education. Because education always favors God and truth. So that was the New England Primer. America was a society that was raised on the Word of God, not that they were all Christians, but the unbelievers submitted to the values of the Word of God, and they didn't close off their children to the Word of God. And the result was light. But now with a society raised on Dick and Jane and Spot, where does that lead? Well, 250 years later, in the same state where the New England Primer was printed, Massachusetts, David and Tanya Parker's little five-year-old boy came home from his Lexington, Massachusetts kindergarten class with a bag full of books promoting homosexuality. The Parkers and another family complained and filed suit against the state of Massachusetts for violating their parental rights by teaching immorality to their child. The people in Lexington held a Hate David Parker Day. On Facebook, there is a society for hating David Parker. And the judge ruled against the Parkers, saying that under the Constitution, public schools are entitled to teach anything that is reasonably related to the goals preparing students to become engaged and productive citizens in our democracy. The judge wrote, "Diversity is a hallmark of our nation. It's increasingly evident that our diversity includes differences in sexual orientation. Furthermore, the parents could not have their children opt out of a homosexual diversity class, even in kindergarten, because that would send a message that gays, lesbians, and children of same-sex parents are inferior." Now, the Parkers appealed to the Ninth State Supreme Court, and the Supreme Court refused to hear the case, which effectively means that the Supreme Court agreed with the Massachusetts ruling. And as even a greater evidence of the depravity of the culture, a short while after this happened, during a school recess, David Parker's first grade son was dragged behind the school and beaten up by other elementary students. The news report reads, during recess, a group of 8 to 10 kids suddenly surrounded Jacob Parker and grabbed him. He was taken around the corner of the school building out of sight of the patrolling aides. With the taunting and encouragement of the other children, Jason was then positioned against the wall for what appeared to be a well-planned and coordinated assault. Many children stood and watched silently and did nothing as the beating continued. Now, it's only by the influence of parents that elementary students would do such a thing. And this is the culture that we now have because the Word of God is prohibited from the education system. The removal of the Word of God was a well-orchestrated plan by the kingdom of Satan, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4. So now we have two cultures in conflict. Christian families who go to church and raise their children under the Word of God, and a growing culture of unbelievers who have been able through legal means to wall their families off from the Word of God. And now we see the fruit of people who are void of God's truth. An evil generation has been raised up. So the solution to change America and bring America back to God is not very complicated. Simply bring people once again under the teaching of the Word of God. If you're having trouble and heartaches as an individual, begin to read and heed the Bible once again. If you're having trouble and heartache in your family, then bring your family again under the teaching of the Word of God. If you're having trouble in your business, bring your business under the principles of the Word of God. And if the nation has gone bad, return the people to the Word of God. We sometimes make it all so complicated, but it all comes down to the teaching of the Word of God. And Jesus made it very simple in his Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. In Acts chapter 19, we read about all sorts of social changes that took place in the city of Ephesus. And the key reason is Acts chapter 19, verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. Every revival comes about through the word of God. It wasn't until Josiah discovered the copies of the law of God and read the word of the Lord to the people that there was a spiritual revival in Israel. Now let me explain something about the word of God. The reading and the teaching of the Bible is not a magical spell, as if once it's read, it automatically transforms people. And the Apostle Paul writes an entire chapter correcting that misconception of the word of God. The misconception is that simply speaking, the Word of God will guarantee a change. Now, you know the verse, Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So people need to hear the word of the Lord in order to be saved. Then the text goes on in verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Now, if we stop there, we would assume that if we can get people to hear the word of Christ, that will produce faith and salvation. But you have to read on. Because Paul asked a question in Romans chapter 10, verse 18. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? Indeed, they have. And the point is that Israel did hear the word of the Lord, so why didn't they believe? And why weren't they converted? And let me jump to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 for the answer. For indeed, we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word that they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. See, people must exercise faith in the word of God for the word to be effectual. And to better understand this, you should learn the difference between a necessary cause and a sufficient cause. See, a necessary cause is a condition that must be satisfied in order to obtain a certain outcome. In order to cross the ocean, I must have a boat. But a sufficient cause is a condition that, if satisfied, guarantees a certain outcome. I need a boat to get across the ocean. But just because I have a boat doesn't necessarily mean that I will cross the ocean. Now, is the teaching and preaching of the Word of God a necessary cause or a sufficient cause? It is a necessary cause, but it's not a sufficient cause. Because the Word of God does not guarantee a positive response. In fact, one way to look at this is God never asks us to undertake sufficient causes. He only asks us to undertake necessary causes because salvation is of the Lord. He is the one who does the saving. So, should we give up and get discouraged because the preaching of the Word of God is not a sufficient cause? I mean, after all, why even bother to preach and teach the Word of God if results are not guaranteed? Well, then we can read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55:11, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Aha! Then maybe the Word of God is a sufficient cause. For the Lord says in Isaiah 55 that my word will not return empty, but it will accomplish a purpose. Now, the only way to understand this, that there is a sense in which the Word of God is a sufficient cause. But that sufficient cause is not the outcome of everyone being saved. But that certain chosen people will respond. And that's really Paul's point in Romans chapter 11. Yes, they all heard, but God has not rejected his people. There is a remnant according to God's gracious choice who heard the word of the Lord. And so the word of the Lord will be a sufficient cause for them. If the Lord has you preach his word, he has ordained that there is a group that will be led to righteousness. As Paul said, he endures all things for the sake of the elect, so that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. The word of God preached will bring about rebellion in some, and salvation in others, but even the rebellion that it brings forth in some is used by God to cause his elect to see the truth more clearly and come to salvation. But again, the point is that the word of God is a necessary cause. If there is to be a change, it will take the word of the Lord, and it will be a sufficient cause for the elect. Now, if that's too deep for you, and it's a little too deep for me, don't lose any sleep over it. Simply preach and teach the word of the Lord because we're commanded to do it. Just like Ezra, in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, he wanted to change Israel, so he set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra understood that the way to make changes is through the teaching and preaching of the word of the Lord. Also in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, "For the lips of the priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts." Paul also made as the goal of his ministry to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul understood very clearly his mission, and that kept him on the straight and narrow, even as we need to clearly see what our mission is. And so this is what Paul did. Romans chapter 15, verse 19, "So that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And he tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, "Just preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all patience and instruction. Timothy, you're up against the worst empire in the world, the most corrupt government, the most immoral people. There are false teachers on every side. But Timothy, here's what you need to do. Preach the word of God. In season, out of season. Proclaim the word of Christ at all times and bring it into every crevice of society." Let me share with you one final event that happened this week that again illustrates for me the importance of the word of God in the public sphere. The governor signed Bill A3371, the bill that bans counselors from counseling those under 18 out of the homosexual lifestyle. It doesn't even matter if the child wants counseling to help him with gender identity issues. It's now illegal in the state of New Jersey for a counselor to persuade a young person away from homosexuality. As the law is written, you can certainly persuade a young person to be a homosexual, but you can't persuade a young person from being a homosexual. It is a terrible law. The Liberty Council is preparing to file suit against the constitutionality of the law, even as they filed suit in California against a similar law. Now, one may wonder why the governor would sign this bill, which effectively undermines his prospect to be the Republican presidential candidate for 2016. If you know anything about the position of Republicans in red states, supporting this bill almost guarantees that you will be passed over by the evangelical community and a huge number of conservative Republicans. And the answer for why the governor would do this is that he must be oblivious to the values held to by the Christian voting bloc. He has surrounded himself with secularists and Rhino Republicans. And I'm reminded through this that civic leaders often pass bad laws because they're ignorant of the truth. And thereby, they are very easily deceived by false teachers politically. Like Ahab, who surrounded himself with the prophets of Baal. Or like the proconsul on the island of Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. He had as his advisor, Elymais the magician. And this false teacher sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. In the book of Esther, there's another example. Haman convinced King Ahasuerus to sign a bill ensuring the persecution of the Jews. Haman also promised to donate 10,000 talents of silver into the king's coffers. Now, Ahasuerus did not realize the unintended consequences of this bill until after Esther and Mordecai worked out a plan to explain the implications of this bill to the king. And the point is this: the government is filled with plenty of Hamans working to get our civic leaders to undermine the Christian faith, especially now with the gay agenda. But unless someone comes with the word of God to correct these leaders, bad things will take place. Bad things always take place when the word of God is absent. And we need more Esthers and Mordecais and Daniels and Moseses and apostles to bring the light of the word of God to a world bound in darkness. Well, this is all we have time for this week. Maybe next week we will begin lesson 2 in our Doctrines of Civil Government. You can listen to this message again or other past messages at godandcountryradio.org. Spell it out, godandcountryradio.org. Someday I'd like to set up a shorter website address and a shorter email address, but that's what it is for now. godandcountryradio.org, and don't forget the word radio. From that website, you can email us with questions, comments, insights, suggestions. And if you email us, we will put you on our database. No, we will not ask you for money or share your email address, but we will send you a weekly synopsis of the upcoming program. This way, if you don't have time to listen to the entire program, you can at least read the summation, and when you have time later, you can listen if the subject is something that you could use. Again, that's godandcountryradio.org. Thanks for listening, and I hope you make this program a regular part of your weekly discipleship. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, exalt your name and your word in this world. Let the nations see your glory and recognize your sovereign reign. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.